Basically, what they're doing is they're trying to align themselves, as they would in that culture, with various thinkers and various philosophers. I don't know that these are necessarily contemporary, but to illustrate the idea, some might say, well, I like the thinking and the philosophy of Plato, and I like Socrates, and they would kind of align themselves with those ideals of those various thinkers. And that's kind of what's bleeding over into the church in Corinth. I like this preacher, and I like that preacher. And what Paul is saying is that foolish wisdom is not going to lead you toward the cross. In fact, it's going to lead you away from it. And he shows throughout the rest of the chapter and even on into the fourth chapter the folly of pursuit of fleshly wisdom. And so beginning in verse 26, Paul says, considering your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble. Now that doesn't mean that the noble and the wise and the fleshly, the mighty cannot obtain an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But what he's saying there is they often see themselves as not in need of that kind of thing. You remember the Pharisees, the contention that the Pharisees, that Jesus often had with the Pharisees, they thought that they were good. We've established our own righteousness. In Luke 18, it says they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I don't need a Savior from sin. What we want is a Savior to come and lead us in a conquest against Rome and help to establish us as that sovereign nation again. They were, in their own eyes, wise. And they had this own system that they thought was true, but they weren't willing to have the time for Jesus. How many people, we talk about somebody who's too smart for their own good. They go off to school, they get educated, and all of a sudden they're too smart for the Scriptures, right? They're too smart, and they start to reject what the Scriptures say. Or people who are too busy building their fortune or building their accomplishments, their name for themselves, too busy to have time for Jesus. Paul is saying not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty obey the gospel because they're too concerned with their position, with their status, with everything else to be concerned with King Jesus. You find in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 when Moses returns to Egypt to lead the people out of Israel. He tells Pharaoh, God told me to deliver. The Lord has sent me to deliver my people. And what does Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? In the Egyptian's mind, he was a god. And so, who is your God that I should listen to him? See, his status got in his way of serving God. We also find in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15 a very similar story where Nebuchadnezzar set up this golden image for the people of, for all the people to bow down before. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do that, they were brought before the king and he says, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another opportunity. And he says, in verse 15, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, then you shall fall down and worship the image that I have made for you. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can save you out of my hands? And think about this from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. He's king of Babylon. He's defeated Israel already, or Judah in this case. He's defeated the nation of Judah. And from his perspective, if their gods were worth anything, then they would have protected them. He would have saved them, and I never would have been able to come against them. But our gods are mightier, and that's why we were successful. You know, he has no clue of the reality of the situation, that God allowed him to overtake this nation out of judgment against them for their wickedness. But look what he's saying. Whose God is there that's going to save you from my hand? The mighty, powerful Nebuchadnezzar. I've already defeated your nation, and what God is there now that's going to come to your rescue? Little did he know that God would show up and deliver these three men. But we find many people throughout their lives, they outgrow, as they think, God or Jesus. They think they've moved up to a position where they're self-sufficient and they don't need a Savior any longer. Let me suggest, we never outgrow Jesus. And we're never going to go beyond the scope of needing Jesus. We always need Him, and we must not let the positions that we find ourselves in to get in the way of remembering who Jesus is. I may be a very prominent person in this world, but I'm nothing compared to the King of the world, of the universe, the King Jesus. And so Zacchaeus was not allowing his position as a chief tax collector to get in the way of seeking Jesus. And we must not let position do the same as well. But we also find, returning to Luke chapter 19, that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. He was seeking Jesus, but of course he was short in stature. I certainly can't relate to that. He was short in stature, and so he ran before, in verse 4, and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. He was unable to see Jesus because he's short stature and he's trying to look over the crowd. And I can just imagine maybe he's trying to jump up between people and trying to look over to find a little gap where he can see where Jesus is. But he's not able to do so, so he climbs up into a tree above the crowd so that he can see Jesus. He was not concerned with what other people might have thought of him, but he was concerned with seeing Jesus. He wasn't going to allow the crowd to prevent him from seeing who this Jesus was. And of course, he ends up being called down by Jesus himself. But the reality is, many let the crowds dictate their faithfulness or their lack thereof. We find an account in John chapter 12 and beginning in verse 42, a really sad commentary on some of these folks, where it says that even of the rulers, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. What you find there is that they allowed the crowd to pressure them to ultimately reject Jesus, because they acknowledged him, but they're not willing to confess him. They're not willing to publicly acknowledge Jesus because they would be put out of the synagogue. And so they allowed the crowd to get in their way of seeking Jesus. We are supposed to be different from the world. We're supposed to stand out. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1, that we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And he says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't go along with the crowd. Don't go along with the majority, because the reality is the majority is rarely right about anything. You remember throughout the Old Testament, the faithful were always known as the remnant. The faithful were always lesser than the rest of the world. The faithful were always the small remnant of people. The few, as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7. And so we need to remember that it's not conforming to the world, but we're being transformed by renewing our minds. We're being transformed according to a different standard than the standard that the crowd is trying to push. We're trying to be set apart and to be different. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 17, Paul is speaking about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and he offers a series of rhetorical questions to illustrate the incongruity of a child of God yoking themselves unequally with those who are not children of God. He asks, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship is light with darkness? Those things don't mix together, is his point. And so in verse 17, an application of that, he says, we'll begin in verse 16, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And I will, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me. He says, come out from their midst. From whose midst? The midst of the majority, the midst of the crowd. And separate yourselves from the rest of the world and be holy. And cling to Jesus, cling to God, so that He can dwell among us. And that He will be our God and we can be His people. Notice chapter 7, verse 1, continuing that thought. Therefore, having these promises, what are these promises? I will be a father to you. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When we're trying to align ourselves with the culture around us, and that's what many churches around us are trying to do, they're trying to soften the gospel, they're trying to lessen the demands of the gospel, and they're trying to broaden the scope of the gospel to bring in people that God says will not inherit the kingdom of God. See 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. But what God is saying there is you need to step away from the crowd. And you need to separate yourself to service to God and to holiness. To be different from the crowd. And so there are people of the world who are craving something different. I know of a fella who was living the worldly life, and he was part of a rock band and all sorts of the partying and everything that was a part of that. And he says that he was in the midst of that, and he remembers lying on his bed at night and praying, God, give me something better than this. He wanted something different. He recognized the emptiness of the life that he was living, and he was looking for something else, something better. And eventually he found the gospel, he obeyed the gospel, and he's been preaching the gospel ever since. And there are people like that all around us that are looking for something different. And I think we've seen that come to light in the past couple of weeks as a result of the assassination of a couple of weeks ago. And I realize this man wasn't a Christian in the biblical sense of that. But a lot of people are seeing the things that he was saying that are a lot of the same things that we were saying, at least from the moral perspective, not necessarily the political things, but the moral and the things that are tied to the scriptures. He was speaking a lot of the same things that we are. The moral issues that have been turned into political issues, that is. And the reality is, people are waking up to the reality of the opposition that is present. And there are people that are tired of the status quo. There are people that are seeing the problems of the ways of the world, and they're wanting something better. They're trying to turn to God. Sadly, many of them are turning to the wrong places, but that's what they're looking for. They're looking for God, maybe in the wrong places, but they're looking for God. How can we show them the difference that Jesus can make in our lives unless we're being different people? If we're going along with the crowd, we're not going to stand out to show them the better way and the better place. And that's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, that we need to shine our light so others can see Christ in us and then glorify our Father in heaven. Because the reality is, when we follow the crowds, we will not please God. That's the account in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 5. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 5. I believe this might be 1 Samuel that I'm thinking of Israel calling for a king. I don't know how I got that one all mixed up. But 1 Samuel chapter 8, where Israel says to give us a king like the nations around us. Appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. We want to follow the crowd. We want to be like everybody else. And ultimately that was a rejection of God. And guess what? When we follow the crowd instead of standing out and being the kind of holy people that God calls us to be, that in and of itself is a rejection of God. And so we need to shine the light of Christ into this midst, into this crooked and perverse generation, to show them a better way, and to so that they can see a better way, and that we can provide opportunity to lead them to Jesus. If we back up to Luke chapter 19, though, we also see that Zacchaeus had a past. Verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have extorted anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." I think part of the implication there is there have been some indiscretions on Zacchaeus' part. After all, that's what the tax collectors were known for, taking more than what they were supposed to take and then pocketing the rest. And Zacchaeus says, if I have unjustly taken anything from anyone, I will restore that fourfold. It seems as if Zacchaeus had a past that we might consider shady. But that didn't stop him from seeking Jesus. Despite the wrongs of the past, he still sought to find Jesus. He shows a change of heart, demonstrates sorrow and repentance over the things that he formerly did, and is willing to make changes of those things as he seeks to follow Jesus. Many want to seek Jesus, but they feel that they're unworthy. Have you ever talked to somebody? I know I have. When I've tried to invite somebody to service, and they say, "I'm afraid if I walked in, the floor would fall out." Well, you're just the one that needs to be there. That's the reality. That this is exactly where you need to be. But some people feel that they're too unworthy, that they've sinned too much, that they've done too much evil, that God could never, ever forgive them. And that's just not true. Romans 3 and verse 23 says that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But then chapter 5 and verse 8 says God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were worthy enough for Jesus to die to redeem you. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, if you're willing to turn away from those things and cling to Jesus, he can and he will redeem you. And so, we must remember that we are not worthy, but God can make us clean and pure and whole again. Psalm 34 and verse 18. I think there's a lot of wonderful thoughts in this psalm. But we find in verse 15, the eye of Yahweh is toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. His face is against the evildoer to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, verse 17, and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. But really, if we could kind of reword that, God is near to those who are penitent. The poor in spirit that we talked about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, those who recognize their utter spiritual bankruptcy and that they are completely broken and empty, and they have nothing to offer the Lord in order to gain an audience with him. And so they fall at his feet pleading for mercy with this brokenhearted spirit. And it says God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And we find an example of that in Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 and following. We've talked about this before. But this woman, who's known as a sinner, and so much so that Simon, who invites Jesus to eat at his home, Simon is not willing to even give her the time of day, is the implication here. When this woman comes in the door, she is crying, and then she falls at the feet of Jesus, and with her tears and her hair, she washes Jesus' feet. And what a tender scene that we see unfolding here. And Simon is just sitting over here. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that was. She's a sinner. And I think the implication that Simon is trying to make is she's beyond saving. And so Jesus tells this parable that the money lender has two debtors. One owes 500 denarii and others 50. and they're unable to repay, and they're graciously forgiven, who will love him more? I suppose the one whom he graciously forgave more, Simon answers. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. And for this reason, her sins, which are many, all have been forgiven. Jesus says, it doesn't matter what she's done. She has demonstrated a contrite, broken-hearted spirit, and she's come pleading for mercy, and she will receive it. And the reality is, we can receive that very same mercy when we display that contrite spirit as well. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, as Jesus is leaving the home of Zacchaeus, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus' purpose is to redeem the broken. Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes from Isaiah and says that this is fulfilled in your hearing. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to send me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. He's saying, I know that they're broken, but I'm offering redemption and salvation if they'll turn away from those things. And so, yes, we all have a past. There is no saint without a past, and there's no sinner without a future. As Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, that the things that were gained to him is counted loss so that he may gain Christ. And he says in verse 14, brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm letting go of the past and I'm moving forward toward the goal, the prize that God has promised the faithful. You look at David and the atrocious things that David did, and yet God forgave him. And if God can forgive him, he can forgive you too. And you know, I've lived several places. I've moved around, especially while I've been preaching. I've moved around a couple of times. You could go to two places in Tennessee that I used to live, and you could knock on the door and try and deliver a package to me there. The problem is I don't live there anymore. And so it wouldn't accomplish anything trying to deliver my mail at an address that I'm no longer living at. The reality is that's the way it is with the child of God. People want to bring up our past. People want to bring up the past indiscretions that we've made, but we don't live there anymore. Or at least if we're faithful, we shouldn't live there anymore. We've put those things in the past and we're moving forward, pressing toward the goal, walking in righteousness and holiness. And so Zacchaeus didn't allow his past to keep him from seeking Jesus, and we can't allow our past to keep us from seeking Jesus. We all have a past, but with Jesus we can have a glorious future if we're willing to submit ourselves to him. And then finally, Zacchaeus may have had several reasons to give up and quit, but he found a way to find Jesus. Whether it's the riches or his position or the crowd or his past or any other challenge he may have faced, he overcame all of them and found a way to find Jesus. He overcame all the obstacles and, regardless of the obstacles, diligently sought Jesus and he found him. Many quit seeking Jesus because of challenges that they face, maybe it's difficulties amongst their family, maybe their family's pressuring them and then they fall short. Maybe some financial issues that they're dealing with. Maybe there's some sin in their life that's plaguing them. Maybe they're just tired. They've tried to be faithful and there's just so much stacked against them and they just feel like they're always climbing uphill and they're just tired and they just quit. Sometimes it's church problems. Because people claim to be children of God, but they don't always act like children of God, and sometimes I get frustrated or I get disenchanted with other Christians. But I cannot let those things let me stop. We find in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, Jesus describes those who turn from God because of the various difficulties that they face. This is the stony ground and the thorny soil. He talks about the one who falls among the rocky places. He says, this man immediately receives the word and with joy. Hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls. We don't want to be like that person. We want to be the kind of person who can weather the storm, because storms are going to come. And they're going to press against us, and we need to have our house built on the rock, firmly rooted in Christ, so that we can withstand the storms of life that are coming. And these challenges can help us to grow closer to God if we will let them. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, he says that we should count it all joy when we face these trials, knowing, he says, that the testing of your faith produces patience. I want to suggest it can only produce patience if I'm allowing it to mold and to forge that character in me. And so we're all going to face challenges. How are we going to rise above them? I've heard it described before, the same pot of boiling water, you put an egg in it, it hardens the egg. You put a potato in it, it softens it. It's the same trial, but two different results. Some trials, the same trials can cause others to shrink back. Let us rise above them with new, greater resolve and better character to be able to walk faithfully with the Lord. We need to walk through these things with perseverance. As we find in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, we're to add to our faith knowledge and self-control and perseverance. If we back up to 1 Peter, I think that might be actually what I was intending. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're saying this, our faith is tested like gold is purified. Our faith is tested. Don't let it destroy you. Don't let the fire destroy you. Let it purify you. Let it strengthen you. Rise above it. We find in Hebrews 10, verses 36 and following, that the author encouraged these Christians who have endured trials. He says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a very little while he was coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. We cannot let the challenges of life, the difficulties, the trials of life, to cause us to shrink back. And that's the point that the Hebrew author is making. You press on and you endure in faith because the reward is great. The reward is worth it. And so whatever challenges we may face, rise above them so that we can seek our Lord and our Savior, and we can follow Him faithfully through the end of our days. We find Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, and he found Him, and he responded to Him. While we're never promised an easy way, we are promised great blessings if we bear through all the trials and all the difficulties we may face in seeking Jesus. So let's overcome whatever obstacles may stand in our way, so that we can seek Jesus, that we can follow Him faithfully, and that we can spend eternity with Him after this life is over. If there's any way in which we can encourage you in seeking the Savior,